It's good to see all of you this morning. You know, we're on our third message this morning, I just want to be happy. First week we talked about the kind life is the happy life. And last week we talked about the fact that the thankful life is the happy life. And I thought I would start off this morning with reading some of the emails that you sent me with regard to your list of things that you're thankful for. Each week I've been given a little project to do during the week, and I want to explain why. You might think it's extraneous, or it's dumb, or it's simplistic, but I am a firm believer in the fact that when you develop new habits, you change your life. Psychologists prove that, sociologists prove that, and the Bible advocates that. If you want to develop a happy life, then you've got to change certain habits in our lives, and we have to begin developing positive habits, and that's what this has been all about. In fact, that's why I read you the last few weeks from the book entitled, I Just Want to Be Happy. What psychologists have discovered is that there are certain sets of skills, certain attributes that happy people have in their lives that contribute to their happiness, and that other people who are dealing with unhappiness in their life often, by contrast, do not possess the habits and the characteristics of happy people. And so, as I told you the first couple of weeks, you find that the Bible really teaches the very same thing, except the Bible is older. It's been around longer. God knows you and I better than anyone else could possibly know us. And the first week we talked about the fact that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means exceedingly happy. If you become a person who, instead of focusing on yourself, you focus on others, you extend yourself for others, not, of course, this is very important, without ulterior motives. Whenever there's ulterior motives, you will not become happy by being a giver. You will become a person who becomes bitter and resentful because no one ever seems to give you back enough for everything you do for them. And so you dig yourself a big hole. But when there are no ulterior motives, when there's a genuine joy in wanting to refresh others, the Bible says those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The Bible says the kind person nourishes their own soul, but the cruel person destroys themselves. So we take these biblical guidelines, and as we develop habits around these principles in our life, they change our life. Next week we talked about the grateful life, the appreciative life, the thankful life. It's very difficult for thankfulness and sorrow, or what I'm saying is despair, to dwell in the same heart at the same time. And one of the things I hope that you understood as you were going through this little exercise this week is that the more you focus on your blessings instead of the potholes in your life, the better sense and feeling of wellness and encouragement and vitality that comes into your life. It's easy for all of us, and I shared this with you last week, to focus on the things we don't like. We are a nation, to be honest, that has refined the art of whining. And to be really frank with you, all you have to do is travel the world a little bit and you'll see this. Especially third world countries. You'd be amazed at the joy in the faces of the people when I go to Latin America. Especially to countries like Honduras, which are right at the very bottom of the poorest in the entire world. And yet, everywhere you go, you'll see smiling faces, happiness, joy. What in the world? Don't these people understand how pathetic they are? Don't they understand how rotten their life really is? Don't they realize what they're missing out on? Many of them do not. It's only Americans. It's America. We live like kings. Do you realize that all of us in this room today live better than royalty did at the turn of the century? Now you say, how can I say that? Well, you enjoy a greater variety of foods. You say, well, they had servants. So do you. It's called a washer, a dryer, a microwave, and a car. What does it take? You know, I do laundry every day. I'm telling you, what does it take to walk up to the thing and push the little button and dump in the water and dump in the soap, and as the water's going, you put the soap and you put the clothes and you leave? Holy smoke. Dishwasher. Every one of us in this room, every single one of us are presently, right now, in this moment, with whatever's in your checkbook or not in your checkbook, wealthier than the majority of the rest of the world. There are 1 billion people in India and 1 billion people in China, and you today are wealthier than all but maybe 100,000 to 1 million in each country. The other 900 million in India, 900 million in China, are paupers compared to you and I. But what happens to us? You know what happens to me too. We pull up to the stop sign. Jeez, look at that new Lexus. Crap, look at my piece of junk. Oh, then you look over to the left. Ah, jeez, look at that Hummer. Dang. And then you look at the Mini Cooper S. Shoot, what am I doing? I could be living an adventure every day, stuck in rush hour traffic with a Mini Cooper S that'll go 160 and take corners at 90. But no, I'm driving my dilapidated whatever it is. Where are you going to drive a car that fast in this town anyway? We got a pathetic traffic problem. Oh, there I said the word pathetic, see? My goodness, we have paved roads. We have paved roads. Only have big trucks that shovel off all the bad stuff so we can safely drive through. But you know, we have been infected with complainingism, with whinism. And so if we don't deliberately counteract that, here's what happens. Now I'll tell you a little truth. The Bible says, griping brings discouragement. You know why? One of the main contributing factors, not the only, I don't want to oversimplify this, so don't walk away and say Mark said this is the only reason. You know one of the primary factors contributing to people's despair and depression today is the kind of crap they tell themselves over and 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 over again in their mind. Gripe, gripe, gripe. I don't like this, I don't like that, my life's so bad, this is bad, my parents are bad, my job's bad, my car's bad, I'm ugly. Look at that pathetic body in the mirror, pathetic. And griping brings discouragement. But good words, the Bible says, cause life and health. I have a section of the book. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm not going to do a message on this. But when I read the book, it confirmed what I've known to be true intuitively for years in my life as I raised my family. They took children who had been raised with terrible words, hardly any vocabulary at all for mom and dad, or bad words, compared to children who have been raised in an environment with amazing words of affirmation, of encouragement, and they found that that factor alone radically changes a person's life. And I don't have time to develop it today. I just hope you take my word for it. You got to change what's going on in your brain if you want to change your life and how you feel about it. And these little exercises are meant to do that. The Bible tells us to be made new in the attitude of our minds. If we refuse to change our minds, you will never change your life. That isn't some little psychological psychobabble. That is the Word of God, the truth. And however you repackage it, whoever repackages it, I don't care if it's the psychologist, the sociologist, or the scientist, it is a universal truth. And we start by what we're thankful for. Some of the things I'm thankful for, Mark, big and small. Pulling myself and my husband out of the gutter of immorality, bad decisions, selfish ambition, and bringing us to the point of His grace and mercy, saving us. Placing wise people in our path to encourage us to press on in God's will. For the beautiful children that God gave to me. The other day I was reading in Mark 18, and God profoundly spoke to me, saying, "Why are you so worried? Won't you ever learn and won't you ever understand? Is your heart too hard to take it all in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? What about the van I gave you for free when you were so worried and pregnant with your fourth child and no money to buy a vehicle? What about the house you were so frantically searching for over 2 years, and when you finally I provided everything on your prayer list, even to the smallest detail of making your payment, the same as your rent payment and having a house on a cul-de-sac with a fence in the backyard? What about when I pulled your husband out of thinking he didn't need me to knowing that the only reason he can make it through each day is because of my mercy? What about when I pulled your brother out of the grips of Satanism to come to know me? All these things were a blessing for me. I am the Lord your God. I deem all these things necessary. I am your provider. Don't put your trust in your husband and his wisdom or his ability. Trust God and watch how he will continue to provide for you. I was touched by that. It's easy, isn't it, to forget that God is working in our lives and God's doing something wonderful. You never, ever, ever are in an impossible situation when you've got God in your life. Never. But it's easy to think that we are. Mark, here's a list of things I'm thankful for the many things I speak of daily. They are as follows. I'm thankful for God, for my church that welcomes people with open arms and warm hearts, literally. For my family, who I love very much, for my parents who are there for me and love me unconditionally. My job, I'm not only able to earn a good living, but I learn a new thing every day. My friends who are always there to support me in any situation, good or bad, no matter how many times I repeat myself. That I have a roof over my head and a comfortable bed to sleep in and a dishwasher. That I have enough food and water for days at a time. That I have books of all kinds I love to read. I have a wonderful boss and co-workers who care about me. That my family and my health is in good standing. That I have a vehicle, not only one but two, just in case one is out of commission, I have the other. That God will always provide for my family and I. He does always. I'm thankful and grateful that God made me. That I'm a daughter of the Heavenly King. I can hold my head high and I'm proud of it. I could go on and on writing, but I'm so grateful for what He's done. Mark, I'm extremely thankful for overcoming the adversity in my life as well as you were sharing about your life. My dad being in prison, I got stabbed and almost died at 16. I was homeless as a teenager. I could go on and on. You can see why the Lost Boy video hit me so hard. I have never heard a story before that I have not went through myself until your Sunday message. Or maybe I have, but was too bitter about my own plight to listen to others. Not even your story about your mom was foreign to me. In actuality, my own mother was shot in the leg when I was 4, and I can still see her face and feel her scream. She then had a nervous breakdown and gave us up for adoption. I'm truly thankful, Mark, that I'm no longer bitter, and I heard the message on Sunday. In short, I'm about to get married, and I'm truly grateful for that. She's the most beautiful person inside and out in the entire universe to me. I'm thankful for God giving her a heart and strength to deal with my past. I'm thankful that she has been a witness of Christ to me, has allowed me to do His will for my future, our future, our family's future. I'm thankful for my son. He's truly a gift from the Lord. I'm thankful for my hardships, believe it or not. Mark, I guess most of all, I'm thankful that God did not give up on me. I was so touched by that. So easy, isn't it, to look at our life and think it's so hard. Man, I've never been shot. I've never been stabbed. Listen to this one. True story, though you might think I made it up. Mark, I'm thankful for my grandpa, Belicone. That he had the faith to pray to God while he stood in the streets of Stalinist Russia, that someday God would bring him to the place that he could worship God freely. I thank God that as the Nazis took my grandma, 3-year-old mother, and her siblings from Odessa, Russia to Germany during World War II, that my grandpa had the faith in God for protection while he snuck on the carts with the women and children, had the children sit on him to hide him from the Nazis and tell him stories to keep them entertained during the journey so they would not report him to the guards. This kept him from being separated from his family like most of the men were during this trip. I thank God that as my mother and grandparents sat in that camp during the war and the Allies were bombing the city, my grandfather trusted God to keep his family safe. I thank God that after the war, a pastor from Louisiana sponsored my grandfather and his family to come to the U.S. to work for him. I thank God for my grandfather did not give up hope while his family of 5 children lived in a 2-room shack while he worked on the farm of this pastor. I thank God he blessed my grandfather with a job in Saginaw steering gear in Michigan for the rest of his life, and he lived in his own house, raised his family of 7 kids, and lived to see the fulfillment of his prayers in Russia many years before that. I'm thankful for a mother who learned from her father the need for faith in God through life and put that into practice by praying for me from the time I was conceived to this day. I'm thankful for the father who, through the tough years of the farm with my mother and the challenges they faced, stayed true to her and to God even when it would have been easier to give up. I'm thankful for the wife God blessed me with, who is godly, encourages me, and has given me the self-esteem to do what is right in the day-to-day grind. I'm thankful for my children, who God, for some unknown reason, has allowed me to father and hopefully teach them about God, the God of their grandfather, whose prayer in Russia years ago allowed them to be alive today. I'm thankful that God's wisdom knows that to this point my faith could not endure what my grandfather faced, but if and when the time comes, He will give me the strength to face anything life sends my way. I was deeply touched by that, especially in light of what's going on today in the world. If you get a chance, go see the movie The Pianist. It would be really good for you to see. Whenever I was younger in my faith, I would go through difficult times. I read the book called The Hiding Place. You can still find the movie. It's a true story put out by the Billy Graham Association of Films. It came out in the movie theaters in 1975. So you'll have to go to a theater that carries old movies. The true story of Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom and their family in Holland. They hid Jews. They were found out, and they were thrown in the concentration camp. Her family was all killed. They were infected with lice, molested by the guards. She watched her sister beaten to death by the guards. They prayed for the guards. They thanked God for the lice that caused the guards to leave them alone and stop them from molesting them. You need to see things like Schindler's List. You really do. Get it, whether you can stomach it or not. You need to read books like that. You need to understand what's really going on in the world and the kind of things that are going on today, and thank God for the extraordinary blessings that God has allowed in your life. It gives you a whole new perspective. You know, at the same time, I realize for a lot of people today, the things that are going on in the world are very unsettling to them. It creates a lot of fear. We see the economic situation in the United States right now. It's difficult. It's not horrendous like it is in some places, but it's difficult. Americans aren't used to this. We have what's going on in the world scene, and it's unsettling to us. We had 9/11 happen, and we wonder, when is something like that going to happen again? And when is it going to be worse? And it can just hang out there in our minds and in our hearts. And then we look at our past, and we look at our present. And for many people that I know, it's just impossible for them to perceive a future that any good is going to come in their life. They look at the past in their life, they look at all the difficult things that have happened, and they look at the future, and they think to themselves, there's just no way that there's any reason for hope at all, that any good is going to come into my life, because it's just bad, bad, bad. It's bad in the world, it's bad in my past, and it's bad right now. The fact of the matter is that when we live under the premise that good is not coming, listen very carefully to this, when you live under the premise that there is no good in the future, and you are certainly not going to experience, other people might, but you're not going to, it is impossible to be happy. You could be a millionaire right now. It is impossible to be happy. When we live under the false premise that there is no hope. I'd like to introduce this topic today by showing you a very profound video. It's taken from the movie The Shawshank Redemption. So please sit back and enjoy. If you don't have hope, then you have nothing. First time I saw this movie, I've seen it many times since. Never fails to touch my heart every time. Never fails to stir my soul. You see, Andy, he got falsely accused of killing his wife and her lover. That was Timothy Robbins. And he's thrown in jail. Shawshank Prison, it's a terrible place. He's meanly treated. The guards are sadistic, and he's left there for many, 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 many years. But Andy had one thing that Red did not. Red, played by Morgan Freeman, and that was hope. Hope that someday he was going to get out. That someday things would be right. That someday the wrongs would be righted, and that he would receive justice. The justice he deserved. It's too long for me to tell you the whole story. If you've never seen the movie, get the movie. It's one of the most uplifting movies I personally have ever seen. But when he's sitting at that cafeteria table, you see, and he's just come out of solitary confinement because he broke in to the prison warden's office and he played some beautiful music that was sent to him to start a library in the prison, and he put it over the intercom to all the prisoners. Hadn't been music in their prison ever. So they throw him in solitary confinement. He comes out, he's sitting at the table. And he talks about the music that was playing in his head. They thought he had a record player in his cell with him. He said, no, it was in my head. Mr. Beethoven was keeping me company. And then he said, hope. Hope's what keeps me going. And Red looks at him and say, hope's a dangerous thing. You're a dangerous man. Why? Because Red didn't have any hope. And why didn't Red have any hope? Because he knew if he dare hope, if I dare hope for something that I might ever get out of here, I know my hope won't come true, and I'll be even more despairing and more disappointed because I gave myself room to hope, and my hopes were dashed, and I'd rather have no hope than to have hopes dashed. Some of you may be thinking like that. In fact, to be honest, I meet a lot of people that think that way. But why have any expectations? Why have any hopes, man? Because they're not going to happen. It's better to have none than to have hope. You don't have hope, you will never be a happy person. You can't be. Because you have no prospect for good coming in the future. And you see what Andy did. When they're leaning against the prison wall 10 years later, and he's talking, just... he begins to talk about... what he's hoping for, and what his life will be like on the outside. Red, on the other hand, has no hope of getting out of prison. You didn't get to see in the movie, but his parole's been denied every single time. He never expected it to happen. Then did you see what Andy did? He told him, well, you better get busy living or get busy dying. And of course, the whole movie sets you up because you think he's going to go back to his cell and hang himself. Notice as he walks away and he whispers, Red, what, Andy? What? And he walks to Andy, and Andy turns and walks to him, and he created context, tension. He says, if you ever get out of here, you promise me that you'll go to this rock wall and to this tree and look at the bottom. What was he doing? He was planting a seed of hope in Red's heart. And Red got out. Red wanted to go back, you see, because he didn't feel comfortable on the outside. And the only thing, remember what he said, the only thing that keeps me from breaking my parole so they send me back is a promise that I made to Andy. Andy set him up. He set him up. He planted something in his heart that had never been there before. And he didn't let him down. And he went to the bottom of that tree and he found that rock wall and he found that rock. And he found that box, and he found that letter, and he found that money. Hope is not only a good thing, but hope is everything. The Bible says that I would have despaired in Psalm 27, 3 and 4, unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Let me explain to you a little bit of the difference between biblical hope and the world's hope. The way most people hope, it's not really a hope. It's, I wish this will happen. I'm hoping, I hope it happens. I wish it happened. But that's the difference between the hope God gives us and the hope the world gives us. The hope the world gives us, there's no guarantee it's going to happen. The hope God gives us, there's every absolute guarantee that God is going to fulfill our hope. I do not mean He's going to fulfill every dream. You have that cabin you always dreamed, you always imagined. But I want you to know that God is going to do far beyond what you could ever imagine or think if you're willing to trust Him. If you're willing to step out and go, you know what, God, I dare to hope. That's why David said, you see, I would have despaired unless I believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take encouragement. Yes, wait for the Lord. Hold on to the Lord. God will come through and you will see goodness. Every day in my life, for the last 27 years, there have been a lot of ups and downs, and I could spend all day here today telling you the stories of them. But there's been a lot of hardships, a lot of struggles. But every day I've known there's three things I can look forward to. Three absolute certainties in my life, whether I felt like it or not. I knew, number one, that God will be merciful to me today. That I'm going to screw up. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to say or think or do something I didn't want to do. and God is going to forgive me. God is going to give me His mercy. Where would any of us be without the mercy of God? Today and every day I have known for 27 years and for the rest of my life, God will be faithful to me. God will do what He said He was going to do. God will not dash the hopes of His little children down on the ground and stomp them in the ground. God will be faithful to me. And third, God will be good to me. Every day I know God is going to bring good. I don't know when, but I know that He will. Andy didn't know that for sure. He sort of hoped it might work out, but he didn't know. I know for sure. Not only do I know it in my mind, but I've experienced it in my life. As a young man, as a young father with three little small children living in a 500 square foot trailer that I paid $70 a month rent for, had no air conditioning, we get 110 degrees in the summer. If you ran the washer and the dryer at the same time, it would blow a fuse. The water heater only held 10 gallons, and the first month I lived there, the water heater broke. We were without hot water for 2 months. I had my $200 F-85 Oldsmobile. I was making $10,000 a year gross. I had no health insurance of any kind for my wife, myself, or any of our children. My first three were all born, and I paid the doctors off $10 at a time for years. I knew. I had God's promise, and I knew God will be good to me. God is good to me now, and God will be good to me in the future, and God will come through for me. God will bring about the things that I'm asking Him to do. God will answer my prayers. A few years ago, I bought my first home. I didn't know if I'd ever own a home. Never had central air conditioning before. Never had a dishwasher before. I told you all this last week, but put it in context. God answered my prayer. 2 years ago, actually, just before 9/11, my son got engaged. He had a job in the web field, this web company, and he's still living at home. And 2 weeks after the 9/11, the boss closed the company. They lost their biggest client. My son was without a job. Now, I admit I tried to remain optimistic and hopeful for the first month. He sent out hundreds of resumes. There was no job. And all of a sudden, the realism of Mark, the realistic negative Mark, started to be awakened. And I started thinking, God, why aren't you answering my prayer, Lord? Why are you doing this? This is a month. A month he's been looking, Lord. What that means is I'm going to have to help take care of him. He had to go to the hospital. He didn't have insurance coverage, so I had to pay it out of pocket. And then Lord, well, maybe he needed to postpone his wedding, but it's already been 3 years, and I don't know if he can hang on for another, 10 months, no job. Every single day, twice a day, I cried out to God, for 10 months, often with tears streaming down my face, God, give my son a job. God, provide for him and Gretchen. And the story's a lot worse because there was a lot of other very bad circumstances going on at the time. And I just clung to God, and I clung to the same promise, and I look back to what God did for me, but I'll be really honest with you. I'm being very honest. It was 50 times harder to watch God do it to my boy than for God to do it to me. It was like, God, you put me through this. Don't you do this to my son. And I, how dare you, God, do this to my son. That was more of the spirit. I was pissed at God. I was really angry at God at the same time. But I also knew he's my only hope. How can I get angry at the same guy I have hope in? Well, I'm conflicted. I'm a conflicted human being, just like you. I'm mad and hopeful at the same time. But I don't want to be hopeful, God. Why do I want to pray to you? Won't answer my prayer, and well, then slap myself in the face, figuratively speaking. And I clung to God, and I clung to God, and I went over every song that I knew, and then I began writing. I wrote 22 songs during that period of time. I play the guitar, sing, and I write songs. People don't know that, but I do. And they sustain me. And every day I started my day with an hour singing in my office after I prayed. And I went over and over and over. Not only did God come through, but today my son's moving into his first townhouse. that he just bought. He just got one job, the same place his wife works, and he's been there for 4 months, 5 months. And then a company called him in the web field, and he's supposed to start Monday, and Friday night, this is just Friday night, the other company he really wanted to work for called and said, hold on, we want to pay you even more money, but we got to jump through some hoops. So he's going to go Monday, but he may not show up Tuesday because he may have another job that's even better than that. And that's the third one. And I'm like, God, you're so amazing. You're so amazing. Caused me to fall on my face in humility so many times. God just, you see, God may not do what you want when you want, but God will always come through for you. Without exception, without question, but he may make you wait longer than you want. That's the catch. That's the catch. The only catch. It may not happen just the way you thought it was all going to come about. I could stand up here all day and tell you the God stories of the faithfulness that God has shown to my wife and I. Things that were completely, unbelievably impossible. My son's wife's parents, my son's wife's mother would not allow him in their home at all for 3 years. They never went to their home. They were always in our home. And I prayed and I prayed and I cried out to God, and 4 months before the wedding, she wrote him a letter of apology. She didn't apologize to anybody. It was stunning. We couldn't believe it. And then, just 1 week ago, my son's wife's mother called my wife and said, could we get together? And they spent 6.5 hours together. And my wife was able to share about God, about all kinds of things. And we got an email back. I could not believe what it said. God will never, ever, ever let you down. God does not disappoint those who hope in him. Psalm 23. I sing, it's the first passage in the Bible I ever wrote a song to. 24 years ago, it's our family song. I used to sing my kids to sleep at night to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He leads me beside quiet waters and in green pastures. He renews my soul. He guides me along the right path. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not afraid, for you're close to me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil of joy. My cup overflows with blessing, and surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know one of the biggest things that keeps me going every day? I really mean this. See, I have a vision of a beach in my mind. It has crystal clear water, and the streets are paved with gold, and I'm going there. I am so glad I will not have to continue living in this cesspool of humanity, of human degradation for forever. I'm going to heaven. And if you know Christ, you're going to heaven. And I want to tell you a little something about heaven that most people don't tell you. It isn't harp on a cloud with tacky little wings. It's not. The Bible makes it very clear that God will burn and destroy the entire galaxy of heavens, all the planets, and the earth, and make a new galaxy and a new planet, and you will live on it forever, and there will be no hatred, no prejudice, no killing, no lust, no greed, no violence, no need to work, no boredom, no sickness, no disease, no intolerance. And the Son will be God himself, for he is the light of the world. And if you think a place like that beach is cool to go, let me tell you something. That's nothing compared to the new planets that you're going to have to explore that are yours. That are yours. Heaven is real. Our future is real. And even if Christ does not come back for many years to come and I die an old man, I'm going there. So if I'm stuck in a twin home or a trailer the rest of my life, I can cope with that. Because I have so much hope. I have so much hope. And in the meantime, I have so much hope that God is going to honor his children. God is not going to stop being God. That's the most awesome thing in the world to me. And every day I get up and I know, God, you're God. You're the same God today, same God tomorrow, same God yesterday, today, forever. You're Moses' God. You're part of the Red Sea. You saved him from Pharaoh. You're my God. And he's real. And many of you have experienced him in your life. See, God has given us his promises. I live my life, I want you to know this, what gives me hope is the promises of God. The promises of God. Like Andy planted that little seed in Red's mind. Okay, if you get out, go to the bottom of this tree, go to this rock, what was he doing? He was planting an expectation in his heart. God planted his expectations in my heart. You know what's cool about God? He can back them all up. God backs them all up. And you know what? You know what? You could kill me. You could never convince me it's not true because I've experienced it. I've raised a family on it. I've never been to college. I didn't have a trade or a skill. I didn't have any money when we got married. No one helped us with our wedding. Her parents wouldn't even come. I was broke, absolutely broke. And God got all of my kids, this is my last one, he'll be going to college soon, and none of them had to pay for it. Today I have a house. I don't deserve that house. I don't deserve that wife. I don't deserve that car. God has met me in the arena, and I've lived to tell about it because he still delivers people from the lions. He still keeps you in the fiery furnace of life if you trust him. But if you don't, if you give in to despair, all you have is despair. All you're going to have is despair. All you're going to have is a hopeless life, and it's going to be a miserable life and an unhappy life. So let me tell you how to get hope. This is your assignment this week. I've been doing this for years. I could show you the books, but I hope that you believe me. I want you to go home this week. I want you to get a notebook or a... For me, I'm really into leather, if you haven't ever noticed that. I just like leather. I have a leather Bible. I have old Bibles at home that I recovered in leather. I go buy old coats at garage sales and I cut them up and I recover Bibles in them. And I have notebooks at home that have leather covers on them. And in those notebooks, I write promises, verses from the Bible. And I write down a list of the things that I'm hoping for. I have them in my head. I pray for them. And I have promises of God attached to those hopes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home this week. I want you to get a notebook, piece of paper. If some of you are more computer-oriented, fine, do it on your computer. I want you to write down a list of the things you're hoping for. Why are you hoping for them? And then I want you to read, start in the book of Psalms. Many of you here may not be real familiar with the Bible. That's okay. Start in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 1. I want you to get out a felt-tip pen. And as you go through the Psalms, I want you to underline the promises, the verses that speak to your heart, that God touches you with, that you can place your expectation in that promise of God. And then I'd like you to send some of them to me. Same email, mark@urbanrefuge.com. mark@theurbanrefuge.com. Okay? Hope is everything. God wants to give you hope. His word is our permission. You see? His word is like Andy whispering in Red's face and in his ear. You get out of here. Go to that tree. Go to the bottom of that tree. And there's going to be something there for you. There's something in here for you. I have watched this sustain my wife through all of her health challenges. She's in pain every day. I have watched God's word sustain my children through their new lives as it continues to sustain them, as they learn to trust him. The same way mom and dad learned to trust him and they watched us, they grew up seeing it. God is real and he wants to be real to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. The Bible makes it so clear that you comfort us in all of our affliction, in all of our difficulties, in all of our struggles. I know, Lord, today there are people here who are afraid to hope. Their hopes have been dashed so many times. People let us down so many times. It may have been a parent, it may have been a spouse, it may have been a friend. The government lets us down. our employers let us down. The muffler that promised us, the muffler coming, the promise that they stand behind the muffler, let us down. But you don't. As David said, my heart and flesh may fail, but God, you're the strength of my life forever. My heart may fail, Lord, and my flesh, it's getting older and weaker and wrinklier. But you don't fail. Now I want to ask you today that you would fill each person in this room today with a living and eternal hope. You'd help them, Lord, to get into this book and get this book into them and write it down in a notebook where they can see it, and someday they will have God's stories to tell their children of the incredible intervention and faithfulness of God. Be with them, Lord, throughout their weeks. I realize there are many here today facing a multitude of challenges. Thank you that you're up to the task to meet every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.